So we are going to start with Psalm 55. To give you a little background on this psalm, it was written by David, and it was written as a song to the choir master to be played with stringed instruments. And it also is called a maskil, which we talked about a little bit last week, but that is a musical or liturgical term, most likely. We don't know the actual meaning, but they would have known what it was. This psalm is believed by most expositors to have been written during Absalom's rebellion. So Absalom's rebellion, if you're not familiar with that, Absalom was David's son. And during a certain time in his life, he started to conspire against his dad to take over the throne and eventually with the goal of killing him. It's found in 2 Samuel 15. You can read that whole account there of his conspiracy and how he turned the men against David by, you know, kind of playing to their needs and things that they wanted that David wasn't necessarily able to fulfill because there was a lot of them. And he started pulling people in on his side. And in verse 12 it says, "And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Galilonite, David's counselor, from his city, Gilal. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." So Ahithophel, this psalm specifically is written about the betrayal of Ahithophel to David. Ahithophel was David's like primary counselor and close friend. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that throughout the study, but that's kind of the background. Not only was he being betrayed by his son, but he was being betrayed by his closest friend. So we're going to go ahead and read Psalm 55, and then we're going to kind of break it down and go through it slowly together. So starts off with the title, "Cast Your Burden on the Lord." To the choir master with string instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and in iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throne. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you." Okay, so let's break this down and go through it together. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it again, but kind of pay attention to what is the purpose of David's song and prayer here. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Okay, so Why is he writing this? What does he want?
He wants mercy from God. He's begging him to please.
Okay. He wants mercy.
Wants to hear from him.
Yes, he wants God to hear him, right? He wants to hear from God. He's kind of says he's restless. He wants him to attend to him and answer him. So he wants to be heard and he wants mercy and he's tired and he wants to see some results. Then he goes on in verses 3-8. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Okay, so he's already said what he wants. He's pleading for mercy. He's pleading for God to hear him. Okay, why? Why? What are the reasons he's giving for bringing this request to God? There's quite a few, so just throw some out.
His heart is in anguish.
Okay.
He's depressed.
His heart is in anguish. What else?
He's afraid.
Anything else? Feeling overwhelmed, right? All the things that kind of come with any time you have enemies or drama going on in your life, right? All of the things he's going through are both physical and spiritual, right? He has some physical things, right? They're physically dropping trouble on him and trying to kill him, but also he's dealing with a lot of inner things, spiritual things, you know, persecution, oppression. It's all kind of becoming more than he can take. He's becoming unbearably anxious and overwhelmed and afraid and just exhausted from being all of those things at once. And I feel like that's something we can all kind of resonate with. We get to that point where it's just like, it's a constant battle with anxiety, depression, whatever it is, and you just kind of become overwhelmed and exhausted. So he's kind of expressing that to the Lord here. Verses 6-8, he says, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Okay, what's he trying to express he's feeling with this dove analogy?
Wants to escape.
Okay, he's feeling that sense of escape, right? He wants to be free from this. What else?
Wants to be in heaven.
Yeah. He wants to be done with all the stuff going on earth, right? He wants to finally have peace and rest. And he's kind of feeling that sense of wanting to just get away from everything and not have to worry about it anymore, think about it anymore. Our raging winds and tempests, you know, he kind of mentions that, they have outward and inward implications for us. A lot of times what happens to us affects what happens in us, right? Things are happening outside of us, it affects what's going on in our heart. You'd kind of be like a robot if it didn't. You know, when you start to go through maybe some tragedies, health issues, things that are outside of your control, losing a job, fight with a friend, physical injuries, anything we deal with outside of ourselves, not just in our world, has an effect on our hearts and our minds. So any kind of tragedy or traumas takes a toll on our mental and spiritual state. We can become overwhelmed, anxious, terrified, and all the things that David's expressing. So not only is his physical state struggling, but he's really struggling spiritually. His heart is just broken. And again, I feel like he's expressing something that we can resonate with. A lot of times we feel like we just want to rest. We don't want to have to deal with this anymore. We want to be done with it. And unfortunately, that's not the case. Like, we can't just run away from our problems, but he knows that God is the person who can bring him that rest. And not just to escape the situation, but just to feel safe. You know, that feeling of safety he hasn't felt in a long time. Even with someone who he thought was family and friends, he's realizing he's not even safe with those people. So just kind of dealing with all the implications that go with that. Verses 9 through 11, he says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Why can't I say midst? Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace." Okay, so now what is he asking for? What's he pleading with God for here?
That God would confuse his enemies' tongues, meaning confuse their speech, make them have different ideas.
Right. He's asking for justice, basically. He's asking for action. He knows, he says here, it's basically only a matter of time until their sin and all the calamity that's going on causes them to fall, but he's asking for God to bring it. And, you know, you think about him saying divide their tongues, it kind of makes you think of maybe like the Tower of Babel. You know, he knows that God has the power to be like, all right, that's it, you're done. Like, that's it, you're done. And so he's asking for God to do that and bring about confusion and division in their midst, because they're just basically a ticking time bomb, and he knows that. But he wants to see it happen, obviously, because he's dealing with a lot of pain from the betrayal that he's experienced, and kind of just wants to see them destroy themselves, in a sense, because of all the sin that they're dealing with. Verses 12 through 15, he says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throne. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." So, he's explaining to God the nature of this betrayal and how deep it is for him. And clearly it's deep, because he's using some pretty strong words to describe what's going on. You know, saying, let them go down to Sheol alive is pretty intense, right? But he's explaining the pain and suffering is due to the nature of the betrayal that he's experiencing. His friend, Ahithophel, was his closest friend and most trusted advisor. Kind of a side note to this, which I found really, really interesting, it's most likely and quite possible that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, because in the text you can read and find that Ahithophel's son was named Eliam, and that is also the recorded name of Bathsheba's father, which also makes sense of why where she was when he saw her bathing was such close proximity to the palace, because Ahithophel was already an advisor in the palace. So this kind of sheds some light on why this whole thing may have gone down and why he would have maybe sided with his grandson, his great-grandson, rather than with David. And there could have been some animosity there based on all the things that happened between David and Bathsheba and Uriah. You know, we don't know for sure, but it kind of, I feel like that sheds some light on the whole situation. It also makes it more painful if he was family. This is his wife's grandfather who's turning against him as well. And another, you know, argument for that is the words that he uses here in the Hebrew to describe my companion, my familiar friend. Companion there is the word meuda, and that was used to indicate a relative. It's used in other passages of scripture, in Ruth and other places, to kind of indicate that close friendship of a relative. And then there's also my familiar friend. The word friend here used is aloof. And it refers to a close friend, and it's even used to describe a spouse. So it's showing that super closeness that he had with him, that friendship, that he loved him and confided in him. And you notice he says that they took sweet counsel together. They walked the house of God together. So this wasn't, you know, this was somebody he not only believed loved him and cared about him and was advising him, but he also believed he loved God. So he thought he had this great spiritual connection and friendship with him, and he's finding out a lot of these things are lies. Sheol, if you don't know that word, that is a word to describe hell, the grave, deep, dark pit. And so he's just, he know he's experiencing such pain of betrayal. You know, it's not just, he says, if it had been an enemy, fine, I can deal with that. I'll just hide from you or whatever, deal with it. But because it was so close to him, he's just really expressing that pain and that deep hurt that he's feeling. The pain of betrayal from a friend is a deep wound, especially with someone that we maybe believed loved the Lord. It's a painful realization that someone not only is no longer in your corner, but never truly was to begin with. I don't know if you've ever gone through something like that with a friend, or maybe a, you know, even a marriage, past relationship. This is one of the most painful things you can go through, to have a super close relationship with someone, especially someone that you believed was a Christian and loved the Lord, and then for them to just completely not only turn on you, turn their back on God. It's painful, and he's expressing that to God, and he's not leaving anything out. he's letting it all out there, how he's feeling. And I think it's important for us to do that too, especially when we go through deep, deep hurt. He continues on, and this is the part where he starts, you know, he's really expressed what he wants and what he feels. Now he's going to inform all of that with truth. So verses 16 through 19, he says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah. Because they do not change and do not fear God." So he starts off with a but, and I circled the but. But despite all of this, all of what he said in the previous verses, he's going to remember truth, right? This is the part where he says, "I call to God, and he, the Lord, Yahweh," so referencing all that God has done throughout Israel's history, he's pointing to that character, that track record of God, that he knows who he is, "he will save me." Then he begins to address all those original topics that he brought up throughout the previous verses with truth. So the first one, when he says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. That's from verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan." So he said that, you know, this is how he's feeling in those verses, and now he's saying, "He will hear my voice. He hears my voice." So he's reminding himself that even though he's getting restless and he's getting tired of all these things going on, he knows that God hears his voice. Then in verse 18, he says, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." So verses 4 through 8, when he's talking about that dove analogy and wanting that safety and that comfort, "He redeems my soul in safety." So I know that despite what's going on in this world, physically, in my heart, and all this pain on this earth, my soul is safe in the Lord. Then verse 19, "God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah." So this is in reference to what he talked about in verses 9 through 15. He wanting that justice, wanting that judgment, and he knows that he will give ear, he will listen, and eventually they will be humbled. He may not see it on this side of heaven, but eventually those who hate God and do not follow him and are evil will be humbled, right? And he doesn't leave out the fact that God is on the throne. So even though the timing may not be what I want, God is in control of everything, and he can be trusted. He's enthroned from of old. He's always been in control. He knows what's going on. Even when Ahithophel was plotting and planning with my son, God was in control and he knew what was happening. And there's that word Selah again. Just to pause and reflect and think about that truth, that he can trust him with everything. And then that's kind of how he transitions. It's important for us to bring ourselves back around to truth. And I know I'm going to start sounding like a broken record throughout all of these studies, but that's the whole point of this study, is I really want to get that through our heads, that we can be completely honest with God and give him all the pain and suffering and everything we're dealing with, and we can express those things, but if we leave it there, we're going to live in despair. We have to bring ourselves back to truth and remind ourselves, especially, I think this one especially is important, because when we've been lied to, it's especially important to bring ourselves back to truth. Because when you've been lied to, you start to spiral, and you start to just go down this spiral of, you know, believing other lies because you've been lied to, not really knowing what's true and what's not. And so the best thing we can do is say, you know, I don't know if he ever cared about me. I don't know if he really always planned to betray me. But what I do know is I know what's true about God, and I know it's that he's in control, and I know that he protects my soul and safety, and all of these things that we can remind ourselves that are true. So he brings all his complaints and fears back around to the truth that ultimately covers everything he's feeling, which is God is trustworthy. Even if nobody else on this earth can truly be trusted, and we know that is true. We know that God is trustworthy. He's the most trustworthy being in the whole universe, right? And he is on the throne. So when supposed friends become enemies and we discover that entire relationships have been a lie, we begin to question everything. But the one thing we can know with confidence is the truth of who God is. So then he goes on in verses 20 through 21 and says, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." So he's not just brushing over the pain. He's also speaking the truth over his feelings of betrayal and of the truth of who his friend really was and his true character. We can get manipulated sometimes by people and kind of try to make excuses or push things away instead of realizing, like, no, this is the truth. This person did betray me. This is what happened, and speak the truth over that as well. So he allowed himself to feel the pain of betrayal and face the reality that someone he loved wasn't really who he thought they were. It's important for us to note that we can do this too, that we can speak those things to God, and he's there to listen and be that friend. I think it's interesting, you know, he says he violated his covenant. And, you know, people don't always keep their promises. But God always keeps his promises. And God has kept every covenant he's ever made. You know, and there's been many of them throughout the Bible. And he's kept every covenant he's ever made. So the one person you can talk to about these things is God. I do think it's important to also note that it doesn't mean, especially in our context, that we should go around trashing someone's name to other people. You know, there's going to be times where we do feel betrayed, or we have things where we have misunderstandings with other people. And we can always bring those to God, but we do have to be careful about how we talk about other people to other people, right? So we can express those things to the Lord, but, you know, we also shouldn't immediately go around saying, this person betrayed me and they're the worst and all these things, because that's also gossiping. And we tend to do that when we feel betrayed, right? So we do have to be careful with that and make sure that, you know, if we are speaking about a situation, we are doing it with someone who is, you know, trusted and wise, and not going to feed into our desire to put that person down because they put us down. So then ultimately, he speaks all of these things. Ultimately, he realizes that the only thing he could do is in verses 22 and 23, and that's give everything to God. So he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." So what is David reminding himself of here? God will answer his prayers, right? He says God will sustain you. He will never permit you to be moved. He will cast them down, so I will trust you, right? What else is he reminding himself of here? Yeah, God is just. He can be trusted again because we know that he will do the things that he said he will do. And then ultimately, he's reminding himself to give it all to God, to cast all of his burdens, all of the stress and anxiety that he's feeling on the Lord, because the Lord is the only person who's going to keep him going, right? And like we said before, God is trustworthy even when other people are not. So even when he can't trust what's going on around him, what people are saying about him, he knows that he can trust in the Lord. So if we're struggling with betrayal or just the spiritual and mental anguish that happens when we have extremely hard things happen in our lives, traumatic events, this psalm gives us a blueprint to finding the peace and rest in the midst of all the turmoil. We need to remind ourselves that, one, God is the most trustworthy being to ever exist, and he has the receipts to prove it. I mean, he's been trustworthy. The Bible gives us time and time, story after story, of how God can be trusted, and we have the receipts in our own lives of how he can be trusted. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And then, two, he's sovereign over everything in our lives and in the whole universe. So if he's trustworthy, meaning he can't lie, and he's sovereign, meaning he's in control, then we can cast all our burdens on him and give everything to him, knowing that he will sustain us and keep his promises. David is reminding himself, and ultimately us, that even though people are evil and they lie and they can't always be trusted, there is one who can, and he holds all things together. So, what are some ways we can see the overarching story of the gospel in this psalm?
That God delivers David, even if he didn't physically deliver him, but he delivered his spirit from the anguish that he was feeling.
Right, only because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? Could David have that peace and that rest eventually? What else?
I think a lot of times when we've been wronged, we tend to kind of like try to justify ourselves, mm-hmm. like give a reason for why we've done what we've done, or like prove that we're better than we are. And I feel like this psalm is so clear that like David realized he could not justify himself. Mm-hmm. He could not fix the problem. He was not able to redeem himself. Redemption only comes from Christ. So our tendency to like say, oh, I'm not as bad as you're making out to be, or I don't deserve to be treated that way because of this. The only thing that we deserve is condemnation. Right. And so the fact that we can be justified in Christ is so hopeful in this. Like, David understood that God is the one who advocates for us. God's the one who justifies us, redeems us. So we don't have to do that for ourselves in our interpersonal relationships.
Yes, that's so good, Paige. Anybody else?
And it doesn't matter what happens here on this earth. Our, our reward is
Yeah.
So he might not fix it here.
But we know that, you know, like he said, my soul is safe in the Lord.
Right.
It made me think of when Pastor was talking about Romans and how, you know, we don't need to worry about when God's going to bring justice to others. We just need to focus on the gratitude that he saved us. God will bring justice to those who are evil, but when he sees fit. And he says, you know, at the end of that verse, but I will trust in you. And that means even the timing. You know, there are people out there, I mean, you guys watch the news, you see stuff. There are horrible things happening. And it's like, why doesn't he just wipe them out right now? But we have to trust even the timing of that, right? And so instead of focusing on constantly wanting to see other people be condemned, we need to focus on the beauty and the grace that we're not going to be condemned because of Jesus Christ. Because he took all the wrath that was meant for us on himself so that we wouldn't have it. And only because of his great mercy in allowing Jesus to take our sin, we're free from all the wrath that should have been ours. And again, we can trust God because he did what he said he would do. I mean, all these prophecies that we've even looked at in this study and beyond, he fulfilled them by bringing Jesus. And they believed in that in the Old Testament, and they held to that belief that a Messiah was coming, and he fulfilled it. He did what he said he was going to do. And he followed through on every covenant throughout the whole Bible, and he still has covenants that he's following through on today. And so we can trust him because he did what he said he would do in sending our Savior for our sins. And I think that's this gives us a really beautiful picture of that. So lastly, what are some ways we can practice what the psalmist has done in this passage in our own lives?
I personally, with everything that's happening over in Israel and the amount of mental illness that is going on in this world, it's so hard for me at least to be happy. I mean, I know I can be happy, but it's like it's not right for me to be happy and knowing all that stuff is going on. But after looking into this, I know that I can speak this truth and rely on God and let him handle it and just know that he is in charge.
Yeah. What else? Anybody else?
It's okay to moan evening, morning, day, night. It's kind of fun that he says this. He hears your voice. It's not like he's getting tired of it.
Yeah.
That's amazing because everybody else does. But I am getting tired of myself doing that. The fact that he doesn't,
yeah,
he cares me and he provides safety for me and those things, it's a company.
Yeah. Anybody else? I just said, remind ourselves that God is trustworthy, even when we feel lied to by others. Speak truth over the storms in our lives and run to God and bring our troubles to him instead of running from him and them. Remember that God is just and his timing is perfect. It's always a lot easier said than done when you have to say, trust God, just trust him, trust his timing, trust, trust, trust. It's always a lot easier said than done, but I think passages like this can help us, you know, and remind us that he is trustworthy. And ultimately, the waiting can be good for us as well. So we've talked a lot about praying the scriptures, and I think that we've kind of touched on, you know, grabbing a verse here and there, grabbing a concept and praying for it. So I just want to pray, you know, kind of use this passage as a template for prayer in our lives. You know, what can we take from this and use to pray to God in our context, you know? So I'm going to pray, close us out, and then I hope that throughout this week you guys will read over this again, keep meditating on it, keep pulling different things from it, and then just really pray the scripture. Pray the scripture over your life, whether that's a certain verse that you want to try to pray and memorize this week, or it's, you know, little prayers, like those little breath prayers we talked about, just short little, Lord, thank you for being the safety of my soul. You know, throughout the week, I hope that you will do that and see a change in your life throughout that. So let's pray and we'll close our time together. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word and that you've given us the ability to come to you with each moan and groan and heartache, Lord. Even when we're struggling with all the evil and the lies that surround us in this world, help us to remember that you hear our cry and you're ready and able to carry all of our burdens. Thank you that you're trustworthy even when others are not, even when I'm not. Thank you that you always, always keep your promises. Give us the strength to endure the storms of this life and the peace to know that you're sovereign over it all. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.